For scripture reading this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb.
Now, last week we started a new series of messages through the Gospel of Luke, which will start around Christmas time and end around Easter, covering many of the highlights of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of this series is simply The Perfect Man, and it was written to convince those who have doubts about Jesus Christ but are open to the Gospel message. Last week we pointed out that this Gospel was written by Dr. Luke, a medical doctor, a scientist of his time, who had interviewed eyewitnesses to the Lord's life and ministry. He was writing to a man named Theophilus, whose name means someone who's fond of God or a lover of God, but he was a Roman officer, most excellent Theophilus. And it is my opinion that he was not saved at the time, but was open to the Gospel message and wanted to hear from Dr. Luke his own scientific understanding, his own carefully researched study of what he was hearing about Jesus Christ. And so Luke had gone to Israel. He had spoken to eyewitnesses. He had talked with those who had seen Jesus, had heard Jesus, had been helped by Jesus. And nothing that Luke found shook his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wrote to Theophilus so that he could know those things which are most surely believed among us and know the certainty of those things. Now, when he wrote the book of Acts to Theophilus, he simply addressed it to Theophilus, not most excellent Theophilus, which might imply that he had been saved and Christians didn't give each other titles like that, and so he's just addressing him now as a brother in Christ. Now, that's speculation, but it's a good speculation. And certainly Luke presents the life and ministry of Jesus Christ from a scientific viewpoint, from the mind of the orderly mind of a doctor, someone who had to see for himself, and presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity. As we said last week, the life of Jesus can stand any honest scrutiny. Jesus said, "Come and see." His arms were open. His life was open. "Come and see," he said. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come and see. And if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not hidden away. He's not hard to find. His life and ministry, who He is, what He did, what He said, is recorded for us in the Word of God. And it will stand the scrutiny of any honest mind. Now, Luke chapter 1 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. It has about 80 verses, longer than some books of the Bible. And so certainly not going to cover it in one sermon. But this morning, we're going to see what Luke had to say about an elderly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth and their bouncing Baptist baby boy, John. Because this really is the beginning of the Christmas story with the birth of John the Baptist. I want you to notice several things this morning about the birth of John. Notice the first thing we notice is that these were uncertain times. These were uncertain times. Verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah." Now, Zechariah didn't get to choose when he lived any more than any of the rest of us do. And it was his lot in life to be born during the reign of wicked, despotic, tyrannical King Herod the Great. King Herod ruled for about 50 years, and he was a terror to the country. His family was run like a first century mafia. They ran all kinds of illegal activities. Well, I guess they weren't illegal, but they would today they'd be considered illegal activities, and profiting from those. And he was a murderer and a thug and a paranoid politician who ruled with an iron fist. He had a secret police force that he used to suppress the people and was so unpopular that he kept a bodyguard of 2,000 men just to secure his own life. But he was a genius, especially in building. He built amazing things throughout the country and turned Jerusalem into his own showroom of his building abilities. He wanted Jerusalem to be like Athens or Rome, a city where people would come to see the magnificence of the buildings that he had constructed, which is why he spent decades remodeling the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. When people would come up the mountainside and see the city of Jerusalem, see the temple sitting over that city with all that white, shining Jerusalem stone, it was an amazing sight. And Herod had built it not for God's glory, but for his own glory. At that time, the priesthood was becoming more and more corrupt as the party of the Sadducees dominated it. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the Word of God. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in eternal life. They didn't believe in life after death. They were simply a family that was put into the priesthood by Herod, and that was their job, and they profited by it. They lived in the rich side of town, and they lived by extortion off of the temple taxes. And so the priesthood had become corrupt. The high priest was an appointee of Herod and was becoming more and more of a den of thieves. And over all of that was the Roman government, who had just recently taken over Israel and annexed them as the province of Judea and had filled Judea with crippled bodies as the Roman soldiers marched and conquered and destroyed and put them under the thumb and heel of Rome. I'm simply pointing out that these were uncertain times, but they were also the fullness of times. For in Galatians 4 it says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." Now these were uncertain times and evil times, and yet God was working through His providence to bring about all of the promises that He had made, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God said that there would be a seed of woman that would crush the serpent's head. The seed of woman, that's a virgin birth. All the rest of us were born of a man and a woman. It takes a man and woman to create human life, but Jesus was unique in that He was the seed of woman who was virgin born without a human father. All of those promises, all the way through history, all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David and Solomon, all the family, all those promises. Now the fullness of the time was come. It was an unusual, it was uncertain times, and it was difficult times, and yet it was also the fullness of times. Zacharias means God remembers. And Elizabeth means His oath. So here we have a couple at the beginning of the New Testament where God says God remembers His oath. God remembers His promise. In Psalm 89, God said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." What oath had God made? God had made an oath to David of a king that would sit upon His throne in Jerusalem forever, a promise of the Messiah. And here we have God remembers His oath with the beginning of the New Testament, with the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. Uncertain times. Now, folks, I think we still live in uncertain times. We sang the song earlier, about how it seems like evil prevails, and it almost shakes our faith sometimes to see so much wrong in the world, and so much hurt, and so much pain, and so much misery. We find here Zacharias, a man who lived in uncertain times, and he just went on living for the Lord. He had a faith that saw that God was in charge despite all of the ugliness and things going on around him, even in the priesthood and on into the Roman government, all throughout the world at that time. So we find uncertain times. And then we find, secondly, an unblameable couple. An unblameable couple. In verse 5 it says, "There was a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now here are two true believers. Amen? The priesthood was becoming corrupt, but here is a priest who is not corrupt. His wife is not corrupt. They believe in the Lord. They are true believers. They are righteous before God. And by the way, that's all that really matters. Are you righteous before God? Listen, folks, when you die, it's not going to be a jury of your peers that decide where you go. You've got to answer before God. Are you righteous before God? And the only way for a sinner like us to be righteous before God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ as our atonement, our covering, so that we have His righteousness before God. And so here we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're righteous before God. Now, Jesus wasn't born yet, so what did Zacharias and Elizabeth do? By faith, they recognized they were sinners. They came before God and presented their offerings as an atonement for their sins, trusting that God would forgive them on the basis of their sacrifices. That God would forgive them on the basis of their faith. Isn't that how God saves us? We come to God recognizing that we're sinners. We know that we cannot save ourselves. We know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags because of the sins we've all committed as well. And so we come to God in repentance. We put our faith in His sacrifice. Not that we're offering goats and bullocks and lambs, but we trust in God's sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ, once for all mankind. And so salvation has never been by works. These were true believers. They were born. They were saved. They were righteous before God because of their faith and the grace that God had given them because of their faith. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing to see a couple living for God together. Amen? Just a wonderful thing to see a couple living for God together. And here you have a man and a woman, of the priestly family, and he's a priest, and he serves God in the temple, and they're living for God, and they're blameless, and they're keeping all of God's ordinances blamelessly. But thirdly, notice there was an unanswered prayer in their lives. There was an unanswered prayer in their lives. Verse 7 says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Can I tell you something this morning? That everyone has some sorrow in their life. I don't care. I was talking to a man, and he was a millionaire and had successful businesses, and he looked like the picture of health and seemed to have everything going for him, and everything was great. And then I found out, oh no, his wife had left him. And he'd been through cancer 3 times. And thank God he's saved. But everyone has some sorrow. You see someone that has money, so they have money. That doesn't mean they don't have sorrow. Everyone has some sorrow in their life. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were not exempt from that. Just because they were righteous before God and living for the Lord does not mean they had no sorrow in their life. And the great sorrow of their life was they had no children. Now, these day and times, it's no big deal. Western civilization is dying off because we don't want to have kids anymore. That's a fact. But back then, they wanted to grow up, get married, and have families. They wanted to have children. And in Hebrew culture, as it has been throughout most of world history, in every culture, for a woman not to be able to have a child was considered a sign of a lack of God's blessing. Now, that's not biblical. That's just how cultures were looking at it. Or they looked at it as less of a woman. It was shameful to them. Now, I'm not saying that was right. I'm just pointing out that's how people were back then. And Elizabeth had wanted a child. And Zacharias had wanted a child. You say, how do you know that? Because the angel said to him, your prayer is answered. They had prayed many times to have children. I remember one of my girls, when she was younger, I won't say who, Sunday school or something around Christmas time, she came on, she said, I hope I don't grow up to be barren. Who picks that up? I hope I can grow up and have children. And that's how I'm sure Elizabeth felt the same way. I want to have children. But there was a great sorrow in their life, and there was an unanswered prayer. And they had prayed about it. No doubt they had prayed for many years about it. But God had not answered their prayer. And it didn't look like God was ever going to answer their prayer, because now they're both well up in years. In fact, Zechariah, when he heard that, he said, my wife's well stricken in years. I bet he's glad she wasn't around when he said that. But I mean, they had prayed and they wanted it, and it was their desire, and they're righteous before God, and they're walking God's commandments blameless. You would think that they could get a prayer answered, but God had not answered that prayer. And by the way, you and I have the right to pray for whatever we want to, but God has the right in His providence to say no. You can get mad about that or get bitter about that, but God is the one who runs the universe. And God had not answered their prayer. But we don't find one ounce of bitterness in their lives. They hadn't stopped serving. They hadn't fallen apart. I've known couples that, because they couldn't have children, they fell apart and ended up splitting up because of the sorrow. They're so disappointed. They stayed together. They still loved each other. It's pretty obvious they still loved each other. And they loved God. And they'd made peace with the fact that their prayer had not been answered. But God had a purpose and a plan that we're going to see in number 4, which is we see an unexpected visitation. An unexpected visitation. So we have an unblameable couple in uncertain times with an unanswered prayer, but then we find an unexpected visitation. Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God and the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying without at the time of incense. Now, I don't know why they were there. It might have been the normal Sabbath, or it might have been a feast day. David had set up where the priests served in cycles, and this was his time to come in, and his place was to serve at the altar of incense. Now, the temple was quite large and had many golden candlesticks, and then you had the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant. But that was empty at the time of this, but outside of that was the one golden altar of incense. And they would take that special frankincense we're going to talk about tonight, and they would burn that before the Lord, and the smoke of that would rise up and fill the inside of that temple. And it represented the prayers of God's people going up before God's throne from that golden altar of incense. And that was his job. And he was going about his normal responsibilities. The folks were outside praying. They would watch him as he'd go in carrying that censer with the incense, and so they're praying, and he's got the censer. It's just a picture of their prayers on that altar, and he takes it in before the people and carries it inside the temple, and he puts that on the altar of incense, and the smoke rises up. And can you picture in your mind, he's the only one in the room, this sacred holy place covered with gold, beautiful. He comes in, and all of a sudden, there's someone else there. And it's an angel. And it's pretty obvious it's an angel. He didn't say, who are you, bud? It's an angel. I mean, I don't know if this... angels always look like men, but that doesn't mean he didn't look like a 10-foot tall man. I don't know. There's no mention in the Bible of them having wings. But their face sometimes looks like lightning. And they glow. And so here's this angel standing there. And Zechariah is afraid. And you'd have been afraid too. You walk around your own house and you hear something else. What was that? How would you like it if an angel suddenly appeared in your house? And so he sees this angel. He's going about his normal responsibilities. By the way, let me just throw this out there as well. Do you want a prayer answered? Are you waiting for God to do something? While you're waiting, just go ahead and do what you're normally supposed to do. Sometimes doing what you're normally supposed to do is the best way to get your prayers answered and to see needs met. And so he's going about his normal responsibilities. And suddenly he's not alone. And it says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now listen, for 400 years, God had not spoken to mankind. That wasn't the first time that God had not spoken. There were long periods of time between revelations. But through all that Old Testament history, and then at the end, he's giving quite a few books through various prophets, and then Malachi is the last one, and then all of a sudden it's silence for 4 centuries. For 4 centuries, I mean, you've got empires rising, empires falling, kingdoms rising. You've got Israel passing forth between the Persians and the Greeks and the Syrians and the Egyptians. And all this time, God has not spoken by a dream or a prophet or a vision to mankind. So the first words from God to man in 400 years through this angel were, "Fear not." By the way, in the Christmas story, there's 4 fear nots. Isn't that a blessing? Fear not. And he begins to reveal God's plan and purpose. Notice in verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now that's quite an announcement. Amen? You've got to put yourself in his shoes. You're not expecting anything except to go about your responsibility. There's an angel. And what does the angel have to say? You're going to have a son? Me? You and Elizabeth are going to have a son? And his first response is what? No way. That's in the ancient Greek. No way. Goes on to say in verse number 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness," and I'd say so. "And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So he was like Samuel and Samson. John the Baptist was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and not to touch anything that came from the grapevine, and including wine or strong drink. And he was going to be dedicated to the Lord from his birth. And it says he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's a tremendous announcement. You're going to have a son who's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. This son is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. This son is going to turn the hearts of fathers to children and Israel to God and prepare a people for the Lord in the power and spirit that Elijah had? Wow. You know what Zechariah said? And folks who don't think the Bible has any humor, they need to read the Bible better, because the Bible has some humorous passages. Because people are funny, aren't they? And Zechariah said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." Well, hold on a second, Zechariah. You're talking to an angel of God in the temple of God. And he's not really asking how it's going to happen. He's basically saying, that's not going to happen. I don't see how that could happen. I don't believe it. That's what he's saying. In verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, to stand in the presence of God." Now, I don't know if angels get offended. But it just seems like the angel Gabriel got a little offended there. It's almost like, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You should believe what I'm saying to you." And he said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So I always laugh at that verse, because I just see the angel getting a little offended that Zacharias doesn't believe him. But isn't that how we are sometimes? We have prayed for years and years and years for something. We're at the altar of incense and our prayers are going up to God. And God says, "I'm going to answer that prayer." And they're like, "No, you're not." We pray and pray, and then it's like we don't really believe that God's going to answer our prayer. It's like, why are we even praying? We're just throwing up prayers we don't really expect God to answer. And when God does answer, we don't even recognize that He's the one answering it. And so Zacharias, he kind of wanted a sign, and he got a sign. Verse 20, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things should be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So God finally speaks after 400 silent years, and the man he speaks to doesn't believe him. So God says, all right, I've been quiet for 400 years. Now you're going to be quiet the next 9 months. You're dumb. That doesn't mean teenager. It just means he couldn't speak. You're going to be silent for 9 months. I read this recently that unbelief ought to be silent, but it never is. You know, there's always folks ready to talk about what they don't believe. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. Well, who cares what you don't believe? The world wants something they can believe. And so if you're not going to believe, then just be quiet for 9 months. And, you know, so verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So they're out here praying during their normal prayers. And that normally takes a certain, you know, like Baptist, it's 12 o'clock, it's time to go. Time to go eat lunch. And so they're waiting and he's still in there. What's taking so long? And finally he comes out. He's got this look on his face. And people are asking, Zacharias, what's wrong? Talk to us, Zacharias. And finally they bring him a chalkboard or something, and he's, you know, how would you explain that to people? Would you play charades? I mean, how do you do charades where an angel made it where I can't talk because I'm going to have a son? Be like, how would you explain it? And so he's trying to write it down, and people are amazed. And you know, you just got to see these stories are real. These are real people, and it's a wonderful story. And so he goes home, and you know what he spent the next 9 months doing? 9 months doing, listening to Elizabeth talk. Couldn't get a word in edgewise. She loved it. Yak yak yak, talking his ear off. 9 months, he just has to sit there. Just ignores that. Just talk. 9 months long. And the Bible says she conceived. Verse number 39. Says she conceived. And lost my verse there. Verse 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And then you go on. It goes on to begins the story of Mary and the Annunciation about the birth of Christ. And all this time, Elizabeth is expecting, and she's knitting baby booties, and every 5 minutes she runs in and she grabs Zacharias and she says, we're going to have a son! We're going to have a son! And then she goes about her business 5 minutes later, we're going to have a son! 9 months. And after about 6 months, Mary came to visit. Notice in verse number 39. Now this is after Gabriel, who's putting in some overtime this time. He's flying back and forth. And he's come down to Mary and announced that she's going to have the Christ child. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who was her cousin. Verse 39. Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, you might mark that it says a babe and not a fetus. This was a baby. That was baby John. And when he heard, her voice leaped. So this is an unusual baby. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, here's my theory on how John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was part of her body, connected to her. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know, but I would think that our kids might be better off if their mothers were filled with the Holy Ghost. What do you think? You think Pentecostalism? No, I'm talking about biblical filling with the Holy Ghost. And John leaped inside of her womb. And there was just something unusual about this child. Something unusual really about the whole family. The mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. The father was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he should be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. You say, what family is that? That's the Budinskys. Don't we all have some Budinskys in our family? Don't you think that the woman who goes through all those hours of labor after 9 months of carrying the child should have a say in what the kid's name is? Don't you think that's fair? So she gives birth to this baby, and they say, we're going to name him Zacharias. Hold on. No, his name's John. Oh, no, no. There's no one named John in your family. Well, there is now. Oh, no, he's got to be named Zach. And they had to actually go to the father, Zacharias. Well, Zacharias, your wife's crazy. Wants to name the child John. What do you say? And he had to write down, his name is John. As soon as he wrote down, his name is John, his tongue was loose and he could talk again. Amen? Because he did what the angel said to do. And verse number 64, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. Hey, the first thing he said after all those months of silence was, praise the Lord. He praised God. You would have too. You're holding your bouncing Baptist baby boy after all those months and years of praying. And verse number 65, it says, fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Mr. Preacher, why are we reading all these verses? Well, because we're in church. What we do is we read the Bible. But I want you to see, because this is setting the stage for things to come. All these people in these small little communities that never moved away, they just stayed there. And all the here's John in his birth, and they laid these things up in their heart. And we see Zacharias' prophecy in verse number 76, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's his mission, to prepare the way and to point people to salvation through the forgiveness and remission of their sins. Notice in verse 80 it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so here's John the Baptist, an unusual baby, born in uncertain times, but he begins to grow up. Everyone in that area knew the story of his birth. They could see his old parents there. They had come and they had seen what God had done to his father so that he couldn't talk for all those months. They laid him up in their heart. John begins to grow. He's strong in spirit. Not willful brat type attitude. Some people, their kids destroying everything. Oh, he's just strong in spirit. No, he's undisciplined. Strong in spirit is when the kid gets knocked down and gets back up because he's strong. He's not a wimp. See, when the kid falls down and throws a temper tantrum because he doesn't get his way, he's not showing strength, he's showing wimpiness. Well, that's free parenting advice. You just take it or leave it. But John the Baptist was strong in spirit. And he was growing up, and people were still thinking about his unusual birth. And so 30 years later, when John the Baptist shows up on the scene preaching repentance, there were people all over Israel that said, that's that kid that was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. That's that kid that was to be the prophet of the highest, the one who's going to be the preparer of the way, who's going to point us to salvation, the remission of sins. And people began to flock down to hear this crazy Baptist preacher's message out there eating locusts and clothed in camel skins. Why would they go? Because God had already shown the people of Israel that this child was a special child and he was going to be the forerunner, the leveler, the one who brought the mountains down and raised up the valleys, so that when Jesus came on the scene, there were already a people prepared and ready for his message. An unusual baby. But not the baby we talk about at Christmas. John had a miraculous birth, but not a virgin birth. It's only been one, and that was Jesus Christ. John was born to introduce Jesus to the world. And 30 years later, when he saw his second cousin Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The purpose of John's birth and life was to introduce the world to the Son of God. And we're still introducing the world to the Son of God for the remission of sins. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Have you ever been saved the Bible way? Have your sins been forgiven? See, the message that John had 2,000 years ago is still the message we have today. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And yes, my sin and your sin if we trust Him as Savior.